Indeed, we're thankful to be here with you this morning. It's good to have Brother Joe here with us, and we've been seeing him a lot lately, and I like that. I like that he's able to come and be with us more often than he had been able to. And that 3-hour drive to come and be with us was longer today with all the rain, but we, as Brother Joe said, the devil can give you a lot of it, reasons not to come or excuses, really. But that didn't hinder Brother Joe from being with us, and we thank God for that. Appreciate the thoughts that he's presented to us this morning. It's a wonderful subject, the new birth, being born again. And he's actually, one of the things you need to look for in a young minister is independent thought, thinking for himself. And he's presented some things this morning that I've never heard before. I've never heard anyone present it just like that, being born of the water and the spirit, and I'm going to give that some thought. I want to think about that. I'd always heard growing up in church, being born of the water and of the spirit, that word "and" there actually means even. It's another way of describing the spirit. And sometimes the Bible uses the word "and" to describe two things, and sometimes it uses it to describe one thing. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's not two different people. God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the water has a lot of similarities to the Holy Spirit. Water takes the shape of the vessel that it's in. And when we're born again, God places His Spirit within us. And certainly we can see that the Bible teaches that. But just as Brother Joe has shown us, God has also written His laws into our hearts. When we're born again, He writes His laws into our hearts and our minds and our inward parts. And certainly there is a lot of similarities to the truth and water. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." And I'll tell you, when you come here to the house of God and you are thirsty living in this desert land, the Word of God being preached, the Gospel and the Good News, it quenches your thirsty soul. There's so many similarities, and what wonderful thoughts have been presented to us this morning. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, this morning, and notice some things here with you, the Lord being our helper. The God whom we serve, so great. That song we sang this morning, "How Great Thou Art." His greatness is unsearchable. We can't even see how great He is. And the fourth chapter of Revelation, the Bible describes His throne and the one sitting on the throne. And anything you believe about God, it must coincide and be the same as what we find in the fourth chapter of Revelation. In the fourth chapter, you find God in His throne, and it tells us how heaven is set up. Now, most of the time, you know, us being three-dimensional creatures, we'll set up kind of like we did in this building, and I'm here, and you're there, and it's kind of just one direction. But in heaven, the Bible says here in the fourth chapter of Revelation, God's throne is set there, and everything is around it. It's not just like Solomon's throne or David's throne. They sat in it and the people were out there. In heaven, God sits on the throne and everyone's around His throne. There's no space constraint in heaven. We can't really understand that, but that's the way it describes it. It talks about round about God as 24 elders and 4 beasts, and a rainbow is round about, and there's a crystal sea round about. Everything is round about, it says, round about His throne. That tells me that everything in heaven revolves around God. It revolves around God. And I'll tell you, we come into this world thinking that this life and this world should revolve around us. But I got news for you. This world and our life should revolve around God the way it will in heaven. That's the way it will be in heaven, and that's the way it ought to be right now. And so we find a description of God is I feel like that words really fail to describe how God is, what He looks like. But there's one word the Bible uses a few times to describe God that I think is very appropriate, and that's
majesty. You remember when it talked about in the third verse of Hebrews 1? That when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that word majesty is used to describe something that causes those who see it to be in awe. They're in awe. They stand in awe of whatever is majestic. I find that the Bible tells us in the 29th Psalm that the voice of the Lord is powerful and it's full of majesty. Just God's voice makes us stand in awe. I mean, consider this world in which we live. Consider the stars, the sun, the moon. Just think about it for a moment. God's voice created that. The light came because God said, "Let there be light." Now, I'll tell you, that's majesty. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11 that Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead out of that tomb. You know what the people's response was to that? They stood in awe that he could just speak and Lazarus would come to life. Disciples were on the water, and Jesus with his voice said, "Peace be still." And the winds and the waves stopped. And what did they say? "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice?" I'll tell you, there's majesty in just the voice of God. Just consider how majestic God is. And Brother Joe's talking about being born again. I'll tell you, when you're born again, what the Bible tells us about that, in John 5, verse 25, it says, "The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The only reason any child of God is born again, as the wind bloweth where it lists us, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You tell me how one person is born again, and you've told me how they all are. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. They're all born again the same way. And how is that way? They hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live. There's majesty in the voice of God, and there's majesty in God Himself. And here in heaven, as we attempt to come to the house of God, we want to forget about this world for a little while. Let's think about what's going on in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now, the book of Revelation is a very interesting book, and it's just starting to get real interesting. There's been a description of God sitting on his throne and them praising and glorifying God. And now he's telling us something that's in God's hand. Now, there could be a lot of things in God's hand, but in this case, there's a book in his hand. And it's sealed up. Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now, a question's asked in heaven. God's sitting there holding this book in his right hand, and the angel declares, "Who's worthy to open this book and loose the seals thereof?" I want you to take a moment to consider that word, worthy. I'd like for us this morning to consider this word, worthy. This is a word that I believe that this word worthy carries with it the idea of worth or value, deserving. Who is deserving? Who has the value needed? Who has the worth needed to open this book and loose the seals thereof? Now, let me just tell you something. If you've ever tried to sell something, you're going to learn real fast that what you value, what you're selling, is usually higher than those who want to come buy it. They don't value what you have as much as you do. And so your idea of it's the item's worth is different from the one who's going to buy it. I hate being a seller. I like being a buyer, but I don't like being a seller. My idea of what something's worth and what someone wants to give me, it is always different. So I'm not a big fan of being in that situation. But when you think about the worth of your life, what do you deserve? How worthy are you? How valuable are you? Are you worthy to do this? Are you worthy to take this book? Well, He answers the question here in the third verse. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one was worthy. No one had what it took to get to take that book and to read it. Now, I'm going to tell you, people in this world and their idea of their own value is kind of like trying to sell something. It's always going to be higher than what it really is. You know, when I worked for the government, there was a time when they were trying to hire some government workers. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever read or hear any news about this, this is what you're going to hear about government workers. They're going to say, well, government workers are more qualified than their contractor counterparts. That's what you're going to hear. They've got more education. They've got more qualifications than their contractor counterparts. Well, I've worked with both. I've worked with contractors and with government workers. I'll take a contractor every time. Those government workers, yeah, they may have master's degrees, but they're not worth anything. I had this guy that we were hiring government workers, and he was one of the worst workers we had, but he got hired, and he was superior qualified, they said. I said, oh, my goodness. So he ain't going to do anything for us. And I had these contractors, didn't even have a college degree, who were the best workers we had. Knew the most. I'll tell you, what you're worth on paper, it may mean something to somebody, but when it comes to your true worth, don't let any of that stop you. Don't let any of that get in your way. Just because you have a college degree doesn't make you better than someone else. And it still doesn't make you worthy to take this book. You can't take this book. No one else was worth. No one was found worthy to take this book. Say, well, what is this book? Why is it so special? You know, you go to the library and get a book. No one usually stops you from doing that. You ought to be worthy to get that. What is this book? Well, if you keep reading in the book of Revelation, starting in the sixth chapter, this book starts to open up and things start to happen. And when this book opens up, things start to happen. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Brother Joe preached to us out of Matthew 24. I want you to, this is your homework. I'm going to give you some homework today. You start at Revelation 6, and you compare that to Matthew 24, and you notice how similar they are. Matthew 24, Jesus is telling the future of what's going to happen. Revelation 6 is doing the same thing. So what's in this book is the future. The book of future events. This book is telling what's about to happen. Now, who's worthy to hold the future and to look at it? None of us are worthy of that. None of us are able to do that. And I want you to, as you consider this, because no one else is found worthy, no man is found worthy, and John even starts weeping in verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open or read the book and look thereon, there was one that was found worthy. One person. I want you to say, for a moment, I don't know if any of y'all keep a diary, but if you do, that diary contains your most private thoughts, your most special thoughts. And would you just let anyone read that diary? Now, I'm on Facebook, but I don't put a whole lot out there, but I from time to time will read some things, and I'm just amazed what people put out there. They'll put out some of their most private thoughts, and they'll put all kinds of things on there, and they no, you don't need to be sharing all that now. Keep that to yourself. That's your business. That's your private life. Keep that to yourself. I'll tell you, when it comes to I don't write a diary, but if I had a diary, I just wouldn't let anyone read that. It would have to be someone special. I remember what Brother Sonny Huckabee talked about the time he and his wife were getting married, before they were married, and she came to him one day with her diary and said, if we're going to get married, you need to know all about me. And she gave him his diary to read. I'll tell you, that meant she was worthy to take that book and to read it. I'll tell you, this is a book that God has, and He just doesn't want anyone to know what's in it. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He'll show them His covenant. You know, God will show some things that are secret to some people, but he doesn't just show them to everybody. You know, the Bible, Brother Joe is mentioning, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll say, not just anyone can see God's kingdom, but if you're born again and you fear the Lord and you serve the Lord, not only can you see it, you can enter into it. You come and join the church, you're entering into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We had a good meeting out in Providence this weekend. I like what Brother Danny Wisner said about pressing into the kingdom. He says, like trees on a piece of property, you should look back each year and see that you've gone to a deeper tree in the kingdom. And you look back, you were at this tree last time, but now you're at this tree. You're pressing into the kingdom, you understand? That's what the Lord's given us. He's given us His kingdom. He's given us the keys to the kingdom, and that's a great responsibility. Just like, who do you give the keys to your house to? God's given us the keys to the kingdom. That's a great responsibility. John's weeping. No one's found worthy. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, got good news. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion. You know, lion is a very unique animal. The Bible says it's the strongest among beasts. And it's so bold, it turneth not aside for any. There is no animal out there that the lion's scared of or turn aside from fighting. It's the strongest among beasts. What a good description of the Son of God, who is a mighty conquering King, who's the captain of our salvation. What a wonderful description to tell about Him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, it says. Prevailed. So here we stop and think. In Luke chapter 9, we find an account of Jesus going on to a mount that's called the Mount of Transfiguration. We call it that. And on top of that mount, He met Moses and Elijah. They lived thousands of years prior, but they're still alive today. Just like our loved ones who've passed on, they're still alive today. They just have gone home. But Moses and Elijah appear with Him on the mount, and he got, His face was shining, His garments were shining, and Peter, James, and John says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What another accurate description. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty on that mount. But what they talked about on that mountain in Luke chapter 9, it says they spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice they're talking about His death. But they spoke of His death as an accomplishment. He's going to accomplish something. I'll tell you, Jesus went to that cross and He came to prevail over all of His enemies. And the Bible says He destroyed His enemies. He even used the devil's own sword against Him. Just like David used Goliath's sword to cut his head off. The Lord, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. Hebrews 2 tells us. So who's worthy to take this book? Well, the one who won the battle. He's the one that's worthy. He's worthy because He won the battle. He won the victory. He's worthy. And the reason He's able to sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high is because He won the battle. The Bible says in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This book is in the right hand of God. Well, Jesus is sitting on His right hand. Here, take the book. He is worthy to take the book. John says, and I beheld in verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now notice, they tell John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has come and prevailed to take the book. John turns and looks. Does he find a lion? No. He didn't find a lion. He looked, and he found a lamb. You know, I am so thankful to declare unto you a Savior who has the strength and the boldness of a lion
against his enemies. That's not how he is to you. When you turn and you come and find him and see him, you know what you'll find? A lamb.
He's approachable. He's not someone to be scared of. He's approachable. He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest."
He's a lamb that had been slain. That's what John saw. He saw a lamb that had been slain.
You know, God, you know, who is worthy to take the book?
God had requirements for sacrifices. They had to be a spotless lamb. It had to have all these requirements. Well, Jesus is the lamb, the spotless Son of God, who is without sin. Who's worthy? Well, he has no sin. He's worthy. Is he worthy to be the sacrifice? Yes, he's worthy. Is he worthy to be the high priest? Yes, he's worthy. He is worthy to fulfill all these roles on our behalf, and he's worthy to take this book. You know, they had requirements for the priests. You can go to the law and you can read about the requirements for the priests. Some of them I don't really understand. The priest couldn't have a flat nose. What does that mean? Now, I couldn't have been a priest. They couldn't be bald. They had all these requirements to be a priest. A priest couldn't be a dwarf. He couldn't be a short person. There's all these requirements, you understand. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus fulfilled all the requirements as our high priest and our sacrifice. You know, when it comes to sharing the secrets, you know, at places of employment, you know, there are some things that the man out on the front lines, when I was in the Air Force, that's how it was, that private out there fighting on the front lines, he didn't know all the things. He didn't understand the whole picture of the battle. They didn't share with him all their battle plans and all their strategy and all. He was just supposed to go do what they told him to do. You just do what you're ordered to do. But if you get promoted to a certain level, you start to know more. More things are told to you when you get higher up, you understand. And you'll share and you'll tell more things to the ones who are promoted. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 tells us. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Has he been exalted? Has he been promoted? Oh, yes, he has been exalted and promoted above everyone else, you understand. Is he worthy to take the book? Yes, he's worthy. He's worthy. God highly exalted him and given him this name, which is above every name. You know, you also, if this book is about the future, who do you want the hands of the future? You know, who do you want the future to be in their hands? Well, if you're asking me that question, my response to you is someone who's confident enough to handle it. Someone who has the ability to handle it. I was watching, I had a little
moment last night. I just watched the first few minutes of a movie that I hadn't seen a long time ago. It was a John Wayne movie, and it was about the Alamo. And at the beginning of the movie, General Sam Houston rides on in with his folks, and he talks to a colonel there, and he's looking for Jim Booth, James Booth. And they said, "Well, he's indisposed." He says, "What does that mean?" That means he's drunk, sir. And well, later on, they go on and talk about it, and he tells the colonel there, he says, "Listen," he says, "I know he's in the shape that he's in." He says, "But I want to let you know that I trust the future of Texas being in his hands." He's fought a battle, and it's only natural for him to do what he's doing right now, but I trust the future of Texas in his hands. And he had a lot of confidence in that man. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to our future, you want it to be in the hands of someone who is competent enough to handle it. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to Jesus, Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that the pleasure of the Lord prospered in His hand. I'll tell you, when it comes to whether Jesus is competent enough to hold the future in His hand, He is, dear friends. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in His hand. God has put the future in His hands. I want you to take comfort in that this morning, knowing that when it comes to you and I, we don't know what the future holds. I mean, there are some things that really bother me about what the future holds. Not just for me, but for our children and for our communities and our jobs. And well, I don't know what the future holds. The Lord's blessed us. He's been good to us. He's blessed us with great prosperity here. There are some things that I have no control over when it comes to the future. In fact, there's a lot of things I don't have any control over. But I'll tell you who does. I'm going to point you to the one that God's given that to His hand, and that's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He holds the future. If you want to have any kind of, if you want to get rid of your concern for the future, you put it in the Lord's hands. That's where God put it. You put it in Jesus' hands. Because He took the book, verse 7, He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, if you're worried about the future, it's time to pray. Prayers of the saints. That's what they're putting before the Lamb. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy." Who's worthy was the question. Well, the song of the saints in heaven answers that question. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. You know, we talk about the right hand of the majesty on high, God's full of majesty. You know, His Son, Jesus, He is full of majesty. You know, God's given this book to someone who is His equal. He's not giving it to someone lower. He's given to one that's equal. If you go to Zechariah chapter 12, you'll find a prophecy of Jesus where it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." This is God speaking. "And against the man who is my fellow." Fellow. That word fellow carries with it the idea of an equal. If you are in fellowship with somebody, that means you are equal with that person. You know, we don't have any big I's or little U's here in the church. If you're not a deacon or a preacher, doesn't mean you're a lesser church member. We are in fellowship. We're all equals, you understand. When it comes to God saying, "This man that is my fellow," He's talking about someone who's His equal. Jesus is worthy to take the book. He is God Himself. "And to open the seals thereof," they say, "for thou wast slain." It's like they're giving the reason. "For thou wast slain." He's accomplished something, you understand, in His death. And what is that accomplishment? Here it is. "And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." If you're born again the way Brother Joe described it this morning, there is no limitation to the gospel having to reach you. There's no limitation to you having to be baptized or to do this or to do that. That means God's people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation can be reached by God's Holy Spirit. As the wind bloweth where it listeth. And so He's redeemed us to God. And Jesus, when He came down from heaven, He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And He did it. And so therefore, He is worthy. And thank God the future is in His hands. I thank you for your good attention this morning.